here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24. And the old path that we heard about this morning, how did the fathers know? How did our ancestors or the Jews know what the old path was? Well, it was because of the law that God had given them. And when they obey that, they are walking in God's path in the old ways. Well, where does the old path lead? Do we just walk on this endless trail? Do we follow God and it's kind of nebulous? What's going on here? Well, that path, the old ways, the law, points to Jesus Christ. And that's the ultimate goal, really, of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Galatians 3:24, and I'll read that right now. It says, "Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." First, I think you need to know a little bit about the book of Galatians. The Apostle Paul wrote the letter of Galatians not to one church, but many churches in the area. So there was not just the Galatian church, there were Galatian churches. And Paul was writing to give him his greetings, of course, and to check in with them, but he was also writing to combat false teachers. And these false teachers were peddling the idea of works, salvation, righteousness by works, and Paul really had to combat that. And so that's why the first word of verse 24 is wherefore, because the previous 23 verses were taken up with him explaining the law in depth for us, for New Testament believers. Let's see if this will work here. Well, it didn't show up quite like I thought it would, but that's actually a picture of a Bible up in the classroom over here, Grandma Unruh's Bible. It said 1989, given to her by her children. I don't know if any of you looked at that or if you know what that is. But this is Galatians chapter 3, and if you look at the very first verse, Grandma made a note. It says, "Foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" And it looks like she said that bewitched means a spell of words, which I thought was interesting. And that spell of words was righteousness by works. That's what false teachers, the Judaizers, were teaching. So first of all, we understand the basics of the law. That comes from those first few words, wherefore the law. If we just look at those verses and you stop there, we need to know what the law is. When I was at Bob Jones and taking business classes and accounting classes, I went in as a freshman to my advisor. And he thought that I was smarter than I really was. And he kind of thought too highly of me. He said, "Hey, you need to take some of these accounting classes." And he put me in accounting classes with the juniors and seniors. And I went in there and had like the most miserable time. I mean, it worked for me in homeschool. I could fast forward the videos and not watch them and read the book, and that worked. But not there. And I had no idea what was going on. I mean, they were showing all kind of financials and numbers and what in the world. Now, I moved on into those classes, and there's some things I could understand, but I really did not understand accounting until I was put in the very base level class, Accounting 101, with a thick textbook that you open up page one, you have to read every word, you have to complete every assignment, because the teacher's assertion was, "You're dumb, and you have to learn this." That's when I began to learn accounting and finance, and that's what I do now. But for believers, really, I mean, if we read our Bibles and come across the word law, as we did a few times this morning, and we don't know what it is, you're just as bad as me sitting in an upper-level accounting class not knowing what's going on. So we need to know the basics of what the law is. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster. The definition of the law: the God-given regulation of the life of the people of God in relationship with him. The Greek word for law is nomos. Nomos occurs 195 times in the New Testament. So it's very frequent. It's important that we know this. Of those 195 occurrences, 121 appear in Paul's letters. Romans, 1 and 2 Corinthians, the Pauline epistles. So in other words, Paul felt compelled to teach a proper understanding of the law for a reason, because it matters. You have to know what the law is. Now, the word law has multiple meanings. It does not mean one thing every time you read it. For example, law can refer to one specific commandment. You see in Romans 7, verse 3, but and if her husband dies, she is free from that law. One law, singular. The word law can also refer to the Pentateuch, the Torah, which are the first five books of the Old Testament. If you take your Bibles and you held Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and you just held those in your hands, the word law can refer to those five books alone. And so the use of, and that use of it, if you're reading in, let's just say, the historical books, which is 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, when the men and the women, those books are mentioned as obeying the law, that's referring most of the time to just the first five books of the Old Testament. That's all they, or of the Old Testament, that's all they had. They didn't have the New Testament at the time. So the word law can refer to simply the first five books of your Bible. Third and last, law can also refer to the whole of Scripture. You'll see in 1 Corinthians 14:21a, now follow me here, this takes a little bit of thought. In the law, Paul is referencing the law. He says, in the law it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people. He is not referring to any book of the Bible in the Pentateuch. It is not Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, or Deuteronomy. In fact, that quotation, what Paul calls the law, you can look it up in your Bible, is classified. It's in Isaiah 20:11, and the word law there is nomo, plural. So the word law can refer to the entire Old Testament. So are you with me? There's one specific law that it can refer to. It can refer to the first five books of the Old Testament, which was the law for the children of Israel. Or it can refer to the entire Old Testament, and really to the whole of Scripture, even the New Testament. But that's, we'll get there a little bit later. All right, so that's three ways in which the law can be used when you read that in your Bible. The description of the law says, was our schoolmaster. What in the world is a schoolmaster? Does anybody know what the basic definition of that is? Anybody want to take a try? Yeah. One who teaches. Yes. And so it's kind of odd to refer to the law in that way. How can the law, not a person, teach in the way that a human would as a human schoolmaster? We were to learn lessons from it because it teaches us a lesson. A schoolmaster is a person that is in charge of educating young students. The Greek word, and I had to ask my dad for help in pronouncing it, paedagogos, is a very similar word to pedagogy, so like piano pedagogy. It means you're studying to become a teacher of piano. And so in most cases, schoolmasters carried a reputation for being harsh, grueling, tough disciplinarians. They were lesson teachers. And you can see the picture up there. It says the law as paedagogos, your schoolmaster. And that back in the day, there would be young, like many of you have children, you would send a trustworthy schoolmaster, a teacher, maybe even like a nanny, to follow them and make sure they went to school, that nobody harmed them, that they didn't play hooky and skip and go have fun somewhere else. That is what the law is for us. That's why it says, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Well, what lesson does it teach us? But first, wait a second, let me back up here. Let me give you an example of what a schoolmaster is. Seventh grade, Benjamin Unruh. He thought he was the king of the household. He would pick on Jesse and I, and he would mouth off, and homeschooling happened, and my mom was, she was fed up with him. He thought he was the man of the house. And in fact, she actually wrote a letter of resignation to my dad saying, I will no longer teach Benjamin. It is up to you to give him his education. All right? So because she could not handle him anymore. She would not put up with him anymore, which is, by the way, why the law was instated. It says because of the wickedness of the people. That's in Galatians 3. Mom handed Benjamin over to the schoolmaster. Who do you think that is? That's Dad. And Benjamin had to come here at the church in my dad's office and receive instruction every day for his classes, for his work. Dad would work him to death because he thought he was the top dog. And after that, he was so beat down, I'm nobody. He learned his lesson because that's what the schoolmaster does. He teaches you a lesson. And now look at him. He's in the Green Berets. He had to think he was a nobody to make it into there. It was effective. So the lesson of the law. What is the law as the schoolmaster is teaching us? What are we supposed to learn from this? Two things. Number one, the law teaches us the lesson of God's righteous character. When you read the law, and now I'm referring to the first five books of the Old Testament, there are so many requirements for the children of Israel to follow. That reflects God's character. He's holy. He cannot tolerate sin. That's why every time you sin, sacrifice must be made. Blood must be shed. You learn about God's righteous character through the law. David meditated on God's law in order to learn God's character. Psalm 19, if you go to verse 7 through 14 and 119, and you just peruse there and look through, you'll find that David really is trying to know who God is, not by studying, you know, the rest of his Bible besides the Pentateuch. He's getting to know God through the first five books of the Bible. It teaches God's character, and David meditated on that. He sought God through the law. The law teaches us that God is holy. I already mentioned that. But before God said, Moses, you can tell them what to do now. Before he said that, he said, speak unto all the congregation of the children of Israel. Say unto them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. He prefaced the commandments with that. The law teaches us that God loves us, and he saved us from bondage, just like the children of Israel. We all know what the Ten Commandments are. We see them everywhere, even in a secular, very worldly environment. Before the Ten Commandments were spoken, this verse comes prior. These words were said. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then he goes on to say, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And the Ten Commandments are listed. Why does God say that? Because before he gives you the list of requirements that you are supposed to follow to try to match his character, wants you to know something. Listen, I rescued you. You're saved by me. And I see that as God's love towards us. And now he's saying, listen, if you love me, keep my commandments. The law teaches us the lesson of man's, or you could say our, sinfulness. In fact, you would not know what sin is if we did not have the law. How would you know what offends God if you didn't know God's character? There's no way to know. That's why in Romans 7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Italicized words. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law. For I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Second, we all know this one. Disobeying the law is sin. Whosoever committeth sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. Since everyone has sinned, everyone has disobeyed the law. There is not one person here who can say, wait a second, it just says if you sinned, then you transgressed the law. Okay, but I haven't sinned, so I'm okay. I can actually match up to God's character. Nobody here who can say that. You say, why? Because the Bible makes it very clear that after Adam and Eve sinned, everybody has sinned. Nobody is perfect. Nobody can meet up to God's standard. Nobody can make God pleased by even keeping all of his commandments. It doesn't work that way because you sinned. And you can never come back and come to God and say, look, I fixed it now. You can't do that. That's your salvation. You have to acknowledge that the law teaches you, I'm a sinner. God's righteous. I'm wicked. Every sinner is guilty of disobeying the whole law. And this is where the Bible teaches that. For whosoever shall keep the entire law, let's just say I kept, for example's sake, the Ten Commandments. Every one of them. But there was one. I lied, let's say. Disqualified. Never going to meet God's righteous standard. And that doesn't even factor in that we're all born as sinners from the time that it passed down from Adam all the way to us. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all of them. So that leads us then to the purpose of the law. But let me wrap up that section real quick, the basics of the law, by saying this. Really, God's word is trying to beat that. Just like Dad had to teach Benjamin that he was nobody, those are the two lessons that the schoolmaster is trying to get across to you. It's, here's God. He is righteous. Here's you. You are a wicked sinner. And there is no way to bridge that gap, ever. So do we just take the law, the basics of it, and we understand it? And that's depressing. In fact, if that's where God left us, if we were left to the old ways, what's the point? The second part of the verse, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Can you read those words with me? To bring us unto Christ. That's the purpose of the law. We understand God's righteousness. We understand that we're sinners. So that now there's a bridge to cross that Christ alone provides. First, I want you to understand this, that the purpose of the law was to bring us, and I say that humanity, human beings, the purpose was of the law was to bring us to Christ before Christ's crucifixion. Crucifixion, you say, why crucifixion? Why not the resurrection? Why not when Jesus was born? Why is crucifixion the focal point here? Well, you'll see that in John 19, 28 through 30, Jesus said, it is finished. Okay, he uttered those words, meaning that he was talking to his father, saying that he had finished, he completed the law, he had fulfilled it perfectly. But second, there must be blood shed to cover sins. That's why Hebrews 9:22 says, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission. So I very firmly believe that from Adam and Eve to the point of Christ's crucifixion, to the point where he uttered the words, it is finished, the law was meant to bring everybody, Jews and Gentiles, to Christ. In fact, God pointed Adam and Eve to Christ. Everybody remember this? What was said here in Genesis chapter 3? Very encouraging words if you just sinned. In fact, God said that Jesus would bruise Satan's head. He would damage him worse, and Satan would only affect Jesus' heel. That's all it would be there. Christ would win. So it started from the very first human beings to ever walk the earth. The purpose was to lead them to Christ. John the Baptist, now when Jesus was alive on earth, he quoted the law in anticipation of Christ. And I call the law Isaiah, as we referenced previously. Isaiah could be considered the law. It says, the next day John sees Jesus coming on him and said, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world, referencing Isaiah 53:11. All right, so the purpose of the law is to bring everybody pre-crucifixion to Christ. That's nobody here because the crucifixion already happened and we're post-crucifixion. The purpose of the law is also to bring you and me to Christ. Bear with me here. We're going to look at some numbers. The law is quoted heavily in the New Testament. Heavily. It's everywhere. It is woven into the fabric of the New Testament. If you ever hear anybody say that the Old Testament is truly old and and antiquated and irrelevant. Do not listen to them. That is false teaching. That's the opposite spectrum of Judaizers, really, who believe that the law had taken preference over Christ. Do not listen to either of the spectrum. And here's why I say that the Old Testament is found everywhere. I remember actually talking to Uncle Mike about this like 2 or 3 years ago. We're just looking through our Bibles. We're sitting in the living room. And I remember saying, the Old Testament is woven all throughout the New Testament. You know, and I didn't have any basis for that at the time, but I knew. I remembered specific verses. But now, here it is. There are approximately 250 to 300 direct quotations of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus quotes the Old Testament. And you look at the Beatitudes, Matthew 5 through 7. 23 out of the 27 New Testament books quote the Old Testament. 94, okay, now follow me here. 94 out of 278 Old Testament verses are cited from the Pentateuch, those first five books. Okay, first five books cited 94 times in the New Testament. In addition to direct citations, and that's how I know when I say, hey, look, Paul quotes the Old Testament. Those were direct citations. Not counting direct citations, there are over 400, close to 4,000, because allusions, it's vague. It's hard to follow what exactly an allusion is, or is that the author's original wording? Did the author say it, or do you refer to somebody else? But there are 400 to 4,000 allusions to the Old Testament. And I've got the source cited there for all of these statistics above. So the law is meant to lead us to Christ after Christ's crucifixion because the New Testament quotes it so much. It's not done with. It's not done for. Here's an example. Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. Maybe I already put it up there. Anybody know where he was reading from? And you probably already saw it. It's probably too late. Take it to me if you read it. Isaiah 50. Wait a second. No. Sorry, the Old Testament doesn't bring anybody to Christ. How about a New Testament passage? Let's just insert that in there. That's false teaching. How about, he just had an inkling in his mind, maybe God does exist. That's not true either. Because Acts 8:26 through 40, actually quite a lengthy passage talking about this, the Lord directed Philip to go to the Ethiopian eunuch, and then he says, hey, look what I'm reading. You know, I'm paraphrasing, not trying to be irreverent, but the Ethiopian eunuch is saying, look what I'm reading. I need help understanding this. And he doesn't, and you know what? Philip doesn't say, that's pre-crucifixion. Doesn't matter right now. What does he say to? He explains it to him. And the man gets saved. Because you can be saved from the Old Testament just like you can in the New Testament. It's meant to lead every single person in this room to Christ. Last, the perfect fulfiller of the law. Jesus Christ's own words, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. And there, Christ clearly distinguishes what the law is. What are the prophets? What books of the Bible are they? Can somebody shout out the names? Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Okay, so popcorn answers here everywhere. Those could be considered the prophets. Those are the prophets. So you know when Jesus is talking about this here, he's sectioning it up. Here's the law, which is the first five books of the Old Testament, might include some of the historical books. And then he says, and the prophets, all the names you just listed. But he said, I didn't come to abolish any of that. I didn't come to abolish the Old Testament. I came to fulfill that. Christ perfectly fulfilled the law so that we can be justified instead of condemned. That's when if you look at your Bible, Galatians 3:24, we've already gone through wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. That was the basics of the law to bring us unto Christ, the purpose of the law. Last, that we might be justified by faith. To be justified means to be declared righteous. In fact, justification is associated with the concept of being in a courtroom. Christ stands where we should stand, in the place of the condemned and guilty. That's justification. And I was thinking through this. That's hard for us to comprehend. And I mean us, let's just narrow it down to our church here. That's hard for us to comprehend because although we're imperfect and we do have to deal with the government and the law and the court system, I would dare to say that most of the church doesn't have to have that experience on a regular basis. We don't really know what it's like all the time to stand in a courtroom as maybe somebody else would, an unsaved or backslidden believer. We don't know what that experience is like. But can you imagine just hearing the words and you know that they're true because you knew the law, and I'm not just talking about human law, I'm talking about you knew God's law. You are standing in the courtroom of heaven. And if you have not accepted Christ, and this is coming straight from God's word, you are condemned as guilty. And it is the truth. It is not a false accusation. Because the Bible itself discerns what Hebrews 4:12, it discerns you, it knows you. All things are open, naked unto his sight. There's nothing that is hid from him. When you are accused without Christ in the courtroom of heaven of being guilty, there's no comeback. In fact, there's no jury. There's no 12 people to help you. There is one judge over the entire earth. And without Christ, you stand condemned. I stand condemned. Praise the Lord that because Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, lived it perfectly, he was the perfect lamb without blemish, his blood covers all of our sin when we accept him as Savior. And now, when we stand in the courtroom of heaven, God points at us to say guilty, but his Son steps in our place and he stands where we should be standing. And instead of declaring Jesus Christ guilty, he says perfect, righteous, justified on the behalf of you. He's not speaking of Jesus. He's speaking for you because you benefit from Christ's righteousness when you accept him as your Savior. I can think of, I was in class in high school, and Brandon knows him, Mr. Eckern. This guy played games with us in history class. I mean, it was fun going to history. You'd have these little box with helps, kind of like a tip on the test for us. So on test days, we'd walk in, open the lid, take a paper, and only one person could do it. And they'd read it, and it would say, the answer to number 59 is letter A. And we all get a free point. Well, one time, I can vaguely remember this, but and I know what happened. We walked in to the class. The person who was selected that week, the random drawing, she pulled out the paper. And then Mr. Eckern goes, wait a second, this is an interesting one now. Everybody, let me announce this. And he gets up there and he says, the person who gets the highest score gets to give their grade to everybody in the class. And some kids are like, I'm walking out. I don't have to take this. I know who's smart in the class. I'm not doing this. And so then somebody landed 100. It wasn't even just like a high A, it was 100. And I was thinking, yeah, maybe I could get that grade. I got maybe a 70 or an 80%. Somebody just shot way up there, got 100%. Even though I failed to meet the state, I got a 78. I got 100 in the grade book. That's what Christ did for us. We could not fulfill the requirements for the law. We all failed. We all fell short. Some, you may think you're getting closer than other people. Not true. But even if it were true, you'd still fall short. And it takes Christ, who fulfilled the law perfectly, to give you, and again, I don't mean any irreverence, to give you 100% completion, justification, to be declared righteous. That's what Christ did for us. The key verse, Romans 5:18, therefore, as by the offense of one, Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. So Jesus fulfilled the law so that we can be justified instead of condemned. Roman numeral 3, letter B, so that we would rely on faith instead of works. Christ fulfilled the law so that we would rely on him through faith instead of our works. You say, wait a second, Were works ever a means of salvation? In fact, how did Abraham get saved? I had to take that off the screen. I don't know if I had the answer up there. How was Abraham saved? By faith. Anybody know where that's found? Romans 4, by faith Abraham. You're getting close. You're in the New Testament at least. Which book of the Bible is that found in? Genesis. You're all right. I hadn't even thought about these references, but they're there. It's right here in Galatians chapter 3. Paul was warning against the works of the law as a means of salvation. That's why grandma had written in her Bible, don't be witched. The spell of words. Don't let anybody fool you. Since false teachers had bewitched or they had deceived some believers in the Galatian churches by thinking that works could save you, which was never ever true, Paul had to combat that. And that's found in Galatians 3 verses 6 through 11. And I don't even know where to start. Even as Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. You are saved by faith in Christ's blood, which justifies you. He stands in your place. And you are declared righteous. Key verse, Galatians 2:16a, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. So here is a summary screen here, reviewing what we looked at today. That's the outline. If you follow here, you can look at your Bible, maybe look up at the screen. I just like to section off these words so that you know the next time, okay, here's how I can better understand this. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. That's really the basics of the law. Paul is trying to communicate that. Number two, the purpose of the law, to bring us unto Christ so that we would rely on him. Number three, in the end part of the verse, that we might be justified by faith. He was the perfect fulfiller of the law. We can be justified by faith in Christ and not the works of the law. Galatians 3:24, wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So really the question you have to ask yourself is, and that's why I have you learned your lesson? And that's what Paul's trying to communicate to the Galatian churches. You learned it before. You know the old ways. Have you learned your lesson? That the old ways and the law before that, they are pointing you to Christ. If you've not learned that lesson, you stand in your sin. And God is one day going to point at you and say, you're condemned. You're guilty. Until you, by faith, forsake all ability that you have to try and attempt to meet God's righteousness. Until that point, when you give up on yourself and you rely on God, he will save you.